The scripture says, the Lord is slow to anger, verse 3, and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. And then he goes on to say, the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Now, I won't continue reading, but I had a perception of the passage based upon the first two verses. And so I was interpreting verse 3 based on the contents of verse, contextually, verse 1 and verse number 2. And so I read verse number 5, the mountains quake, the hills melt, the earth burned. We having fun yet? Yeah, it's tough. And then verse 6, who can abide in his indignation? Fierceness of his anger, fury poured out like fire, rocks are thrown down. Whew. Man, that's what we did on Wednesday night, right? Pick us right up, won't it? But look at verse 7. Verse 7 might as well have been highlighted. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trusteth him. And then he goes start talking about overrunning floods. Darkness pursuing enemies. And it just gets worse. But in light of verse number 7, I went back and took a fresh look at verse number 3, and we'd like to spend our time there tonight in that particular verse. The Bible says the Lord is good, verse 7, the stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. Father, help us now, I pray. Lord, I've already seen in trying to read the scripture that my dyslexia is reared up because of lack of sleep. But Lord, I'm praying that you would make up the difference. As Brother Ricky testified, Lord, when we are at our weakest, Lord, that's when you are at your strongest. So may we get out of the way and may we be able to communicate the truth of your word tonight in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. Well, I'd like to say what he said in verse number 7, the Lord is good. Amen. And he's a stronghold in the day of trouble, the day of trouble. The day of trouble. What does that mean, preacher? Well, according to Strong's, the day of trouble can mean the day of distress, the day of affliction, the day of anguish. All of those are synonyms of what trouble means. And then he said this, and he knoweth them. He knoweth them. That's a complete statement. And then he says, he knoweth them. And it rhymes in English, that trust in him. He knoweth them that trust in him. Has meter to it. Well, I'm glad it's not just poetic, but I'm glad it's prophetic, and I'm glad it's practical. I'm glad it's true. He knoweth them that trust in him. But I need you to understand, there's a storm coming. There's a storm coming because that's what verse number 3 talks all about. By the way, just so that you know, Job 7:11, therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul, the anguish of my spirit. That's the same word that was used for the word trouble in our passage in Nahum chapter 1, verse number 7. Same word. Same word translated. Translated trouble there, translated anguish in the book of Job. And so I'm interested in verse number 3. And tonight I want to give you my title and then build upon it. Tonight I believe the Lord put on my heart to preach on the eye of the storm. The eye of the storm. Now, in our years of disaster relief, we've been in the storm. We've been through some storms. We have seen the devastating effect of storms. We have offered relief from storms. But there have been a time or two that we got there too early. We staged and we arrived too early. We were going up whatever that road is, going into Wilmington. And I'm doing everything I can to hold a deuce and a half in the road. It's about to blow us off the road. And a mobile home come flipping in between the lead truck and me. A mobile home rolled across the road in front of us. And I thought to myself, you know, we might be here just a little early. Might be just a little bit early. It was still going on. Things are still falling. It was falling all around us. And we got just a little trigger happy on that one. We should have waited till the mobile homes quit rolling across the highway before we got there, I'm pretty sure. But can I tell you, having been in the storms, having been and seen the devastation following the storms, it gives you a new appreciation for the storms. And the Bible, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, I could say, through the pen of Nahum, the Holy Spirit uses the analogy of a storm to tell us some truths about the Lord. He says the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. Now, understand that the people of Nineveh, they are not, that name means nothing to them, because he is the covenant-keeping God of Israel. The word Jehovah was given to the Israeli people, the Hebrew people. It was never given to the Ninevites. They knew him as possibly Elohim, creator. They possibly knew him as Adonai, Lord, little O-R-D. That's very possible. But they did not know him as Jehovah or Yahweh. They didn't know him by that name. And anytime in your Bible it's in all caps, that's always the word. And by the way, anytime the word God is all caps, same thought, same word, same connotation. And the Bible says the Lord is slow to anger. So can I just say it this way? The covenant-keeping God of heaven. He's the covenant-keeping God of the Hebrews, but he's also the covenant-keeping God of heaven, is slow to anger. What are you trying to say, preacher? Well, I guess I'm trying to say that in the eye of the storm, we are to be reminded that the Lord is slow to his anger. These words, slow to anger, are not new. Flip back. You've got it right there next to you. It's 2 pages in mine, 3 pages, 4 pages. Flip back to Jonah. Look in Jonah 4:2. And by the way, Jonah's not bragging. Jonah's complaining when he says this. He's complaining. And Jonah says in Jonah 4:1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly that God sent revival to Nineveh. And he prayed unto the Lord in verse 2 and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. He accused God. Yeah, I knew it. God, I knew it. I knew it, God. You're slow to anger. I knew it. And of great kindness. And then Joel picked it up. Joel said it, and I don't know who's quoting who, but Joel said it. He's talking to the people, and he said, and rend your heart and not your garments, turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Joel said it, Jonah said it, and Nahum said it. You know what I take from it? That he is slow to anger. Amen. Somebody said, but oh, the clouds are angry, and oh, listen to me. Can I say it this way? There are people who get mad quick. And if they're mad, you know, they get mad because they don't have enough salt on their French fries at the drive-thru. They get mad because that, you know, they get mad over everything. They just get mad, and it don't take much to make them mad, okay? But then you've got those folks that you ain't never seen them mad. But if they ever got mad, they're mad all over. You know what you could take away from that? You could say about someone who's slow to anger that it really takes something big to make them angry. And chances are, what makes them angry is, in other words, they're justified to be angry. They're justified to be angry. They said about Billy Kelly. Billy was a laughingest, funniest. Like, he loved to play music, loved to laugh, loved to tell jokes, cut up. He was a funny fellow. And I've only know of a couple of stories, of mad stories on Billy. But when he was mad, he was a big man. And there was a whole lot of mad. When Billy was mad, Billy was a whole lot of mad. Okay? And I've only know a couple of stories about him getting mad. One of them, he was going down a back road, an old dirt road, a country road, and he found a man molesting a young lady. And Billy always carried a hunting knife in the door of that old Dodge truck. And they said Billy cut the seat out of that boy's britches as he went across a barbed wire fence. You might do it, but you won't do it in the presence of Billy Kelly, he said. And the only reason he escaped with his life was he is faster than Billy. Billy was heavy and big. And that boy jumped that fence and got away from him. But Billy was cutting his, he wasn't trying to cut his seat out of his britches, by the way. He was aiming for his little higher up. He was. He's going to stop it. And he meant to stop it too. And you could say about that incident, hey, Billy was provoked, wasn't he? And his anger was righteous anger, right? Well, can I say that when the Lord does get mad, and the Lord does execute judgment, you need to remember that he didn't just fly off a handle and go to throwing lightning bolts. He didn't just fly off a handle and go to flinging tornadoes. He didn't just fly off the handle and lose his cool over nothing. He is slow to anger. Slow to anger. Can I say he's patient, and he has generous patience in the midst of the storm. The beginning of verse number 3. The Lord is slow to anger. But then look at the next phrase. He is slow to anger, but the Bible says that he is great in power. So we said in the eye of the storm, we need to be reminded that the Lord is slow to anger. But look at this phrase. In the eye of the storm, we are to be reminded that the Lord is strong in his ability. The Bible says, and great in power. And if you had seen some things I've seen, you'd say, yes, he's great in power. I've seen things that scare you. I was in Hugo in my first disaster. We were on, 17 goes from Georgetown down to Charleston. Is that 17? We're going up 17, and a full-size metal ocean-going ship was laying on 17. It's plumb spooky. It was like a movie or something. It's spooky. All rusted bottom and everything. It had washed that rascal from I don't know where, but it had washed it up onto 17. I had to get in four-wheel drive in a little Subaru car and get out and go down in the grass to get around the thing. That was another one. We got down there pretty early. And so there had been nobody around much. And here's a big ship laying on 17. And all I saw was trees. I don't know how that ship got in there. I never did know how it got in there. And the other part of it is, I don't know how they got it out. But it's in there, up on 17, somewhere in the woods in there between, on the way to Georgetown. And I dreamed about that. That was scary. That was an awful thing. I never seen to be that. McClellansville, I saw a boat leaning up on a house, a two-story house in McClellansville, and that boat was taller than that house was. Beatenest thing you ever seen. I'd never seen anything like it. We were in the aftermath of the tornadoes in the 90s in Alabama, in Birmingham. I saw it pull septic tanks out of the ground. I saw it pull water lines out of the ground. I saw it pull caskets out of the ground in the cemetery. We talked to a gentleman. He was the only survivor of his entire generation. He was in his 70s. His daughters and their children all got in his basement to get away from the storm. It took the house, it took the basement, it took the slab and throwed him clear and killed his entire family. He had no survivors but himself. Never seen anything like it. Not before or since. To the point when it would thunder, I'd go to the front window and look out. Because what they told us was it started raining, and then it started hailing, and the next thing to do, the house started coming apart. They didn't hear the tornado. They didn't even hear the sirens because the hail was so loud they couldn't hear nothing, and the house just began to fly in pieces. Now that's scary. First storm I got home, I got up, I went to the front window, and I was looking out, and I looked over, it's dark, didn't turn the lights on. I looked over, and there's Matthew. I took him with me as a boy, teenager. And there he was standing looking out the window. He done beat me out of bed. He done beat me standing looking out the window. See, you know, see if you can see anything come. I mean, scare you. It come a little shower of rain. We was trying to refurnish a Salvation Army truck. They'd run out of food. We'd sent off and got food and brought back in, and we were trying to refurnish that Salvation Army, and they were feeding, and so we were gathered around, and it come a little old clap of rain and a little rumble of thunder. I saw grown men cry. I saw grown men break into tears and women grab their husbands and scream and grab their youngins. I'm talking about fear. Fear. I want you to understand, Mother Nature's powerful. Powerful. The Bible says about the Lord that He is great in power. Can I say this? That just as sure as an EF5 tornado is a 200 mile an hour wind or greater than 200 EF5. A Cat 5 hurricane, I mean off the scale. But can I say that's no power in comparison to God's power? No power whatsoever. And so we were to be reminded that the Lord is strong in His ability. Just as we said, His generous patience in the midst of the storm, this tells us a little bit about His great power in the midst of the storm. I'm thankful He's running things. I'm glad that He is omnipotent. And that simply means He's all powerful. He's powerful in every direction. He has all power in heaven and in earth. Amen? All power. All power. So great power in the midst of the storm. Then look what the Bible says. So He didn't depart from the theme of verse number 1 and 2, but He gives us a little more insight. He says, and will not at all acquit the wicked. When I saw that verse, I thought about Matthew 4:5. The scripture says, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. The words of the Lord Jesus. Understand that sometimes judgment comes upon a place, a community, a nation, a people, and the righteous are sometimes caught in that. Sometimes it's a storm of not of our own making. Does that make any sense? Sometimes the storms of our life, we didn't have anything to do with it. But I would say this. We are to be reminded in the eye of the storm that the Lord is settled in His actions. What does that mean, preacher? I think I can summarize it by saying this. The Lord ain't never said, oops. He never had to. Because it ain't never been one iota worse than He wanted it to be. Or one iota less than He wanted it to be. It ain't never missed a lick. You say, I don't believe that. Well, I'm just telling you, I've seen it. those that went with us, one of the most recent storms we worked was Panama. What was it? Matthew that came in, Hurricane Matthew? It hit the Catholic Church and absolutely throwed steel I-beams, watered them up over onto the Baptist property. Watered it up. Jumped Lighthouse Baptist Church, took all the shingles off, not all of them, but almost all of them, hit a billboard, one of them big unipole billboards, and twisted it off at the boats. Because I kept trying to figure out what that had been. And it was one of them big old billboards. And then went diagonally, it missed the gas station and went diagonally across the intersection and hit a charismatic church and blew the whole top out of it. It got the Catholics on this side, it got the charismatics on the other side, and it missed the convenience store and it missed the Baptist church. You say, how do you explain that? Oh, I ain't going to try to explain it. Because I can't explain it. But I later asked the preacher, I said, tell me exactly what was going on during the storm. He said, well, we had them to put on the radio when the storm was hitting. People went to calling. Some of our people had got together in the church because it was the strongest building. They lived in mobile homes. So a bunch of them had got together to pray. And they got to calling their neighbors. And their neighbors are saying, oh, it's terrible, it's terrible. Come get us, come get us. Said the storms was already up in a hurricane force. And said, we got the church van out and went to picking up people in the hurricane while it was hitting, carried them in, and said, we were gathered in around the pews in the center of the thing, and we were praying. We prayed our way through that hurricane. And that thing jumped that building. I got pictures, I got receipts where we put shingles back on the thing. It had no structural damage. It's a pretty amazing situation. And it didn't leak. So in other words, what it got, I don't know why, but it didn't. It got the foyer restrooms, but the sanctuary was dry. Where the people was, it was dry. It didn't even affect the overhead. It didn't even do anything that I can remember. So it happened. Now just, we were talking about God's power. Let me tell you how God works. That's the woman with the turtle story. You hear me tell about the turtle story? Little chubby girl had the turtle. I said, can I help you? She said, I need some turtle food. And that thing moved. I thought it was a toy. I thought it was one of them Ninja Turtle things. And it moved. And I thought, good day. That thing's alive. Greenest turtle I think I've ever seen. Just as bright green as it could be. And I said, well, maybe you can find something to feed it. Will eat dog food? I don't know. Feed it something. And a little bit here, she come out. She said, thank you. And I said, what did you find? And she held up a little thing that looked, you know what goldfish food looks like? Here's a little box, a little paper box with a green top and a green lid and had a turtle on the front of it. And if I'm standing here, if I'm telling you a lie, friend, from God's pulpit, I'm telling you, it said turtle food on it. I said, I find that hard to believe. Now, we're the ones giving it out. And she didn't have no problem believing it. She said, thank you, and she went to her car. Next morning, little black lady sitting out there next to the road. I'm getting ready to preach, and I go out there, and I motion. She rolls the window down. I said, can I help you? She said, oh, the kind sir, said, you done helped me. You helped me yesterday. And I said, well, anything you need this morning? No, sir. She said, I just sat here praying for you. I said, boy, we appreciate that. She said, can I testify about my Lord? I said, you sure can. She said, yesterday, I come to you, and I told you I need some eye drops. And you told me to go into that tent and get anything you got. She said, every place else I go, they just give me something to eat, and that's all. She said, I suffer from dry eye, and said, it hurts so bad. And she said, I take these certain drops for my eyes. And she said, I prayed, Lord, I need some eye drops so bad. Lord, could you give me some eye drops? She said, I parked my car. She said, I went in. She said, I set one box off another. said, what do you think was on top of that box? I said, eye drops. She said, not just eye drops. She said, my eye drops. She said, my Lord knows what kind of eye drops I uses. Easy, sister, easy. And she said, what you think's under that eye drops? I said, I don't know, but I'm dying to find out. What? She said, I take some eye vitamins. I said, eye vitamins? She said, yes, I take eye vitamins. She said, you know what's on them eye drops in that box? She said, my eye vitamins. And she said, I ain't got no money to buy them anyway. If a store was open, I ain't got no money to buy them. And she said, and there's my eye drops, and there's my... She said, thank you, Jesus. I said, ma'am, you're going to have to quit because they're going to have to close this road down because me and you fixing to square dance all over the place. Yeah, I can't take no more. Hallelujah. That same morning that the turtle food and the eye drops, fella pulled in and he said, you got to help us. You got to help us right now. I need food. I need grills. I need work. I need everything. I need everything. And I said, what? He said, oh no, we're back down, way down toward Apalachicola. Said we're on down. Said we ain't seen nobody. We ain't got nothing. Said I just got out. Said everybody else's vehicles won't crank under seawater. Said I got mine. And said I come in here to get some help. And said you're the first place I come on. And said you got to help us. You got to help us. We ain't had nothing. I said, sir, you can see the line. We're backed up plumb. I mean, we backed up plumb out of sight. I said, look, if you'll pull over here, I'll see what I can do. And I thought, man, what am I going to do? He's in a little yellow Toyota pickup truck. And so all that's going on, the car lines in, and here come one of these plastic, you know, fiberglass church vans pulling a trailer, two or three pickup trucks, a couple of pull-behind trailers, and they all pulled in, and they come around the line, and they pulled into the church grounds. And I'm working as hard as I can work, and there's the people going, and we're director, and that's all going on. And this fellow walks over to me, and he said, we've been driving since 3 o'clock this morning from Louisiana, and the Lord told us to come down here, and we want to go to a community that ain't seen nobody, and said we brought generators and chainsaws and tarps, and we've got food and grills and everything to cook it. Said that freezer's got a generator. We got meat in the freezer. Said, but we don't want to go where everybody else at. We want to go to a place that ain't seen nobody. I just looked at him. And I thought, am I on candid camera? And I said, walk right over here. And I walked over to the fellow and told you, I said, wait a minute. He rolled the window down. I said, what's your name? He told me. I said, what's your name? He told me. And I said, I need you to tell each other your stories. That fella got out. They got to telling each other the stories. So then they shouted it out. If they had been there 5 minutes difference, it would have missed. Had the church group got there 5 minutes beforehand, they'd have went off into wherever, and I don't know where they went to get in touch with them, and there wasn't no cell service. If the guy, but the Lord had him, they didn't even stop, said, we didn't even stop, we come straight in here. They got up at a certain time and left at a certain time and run the speed limit and come all the way in to me to be there 5 minutes before, exactly after that guy with a need. I saw it happen. And they left with a convoy going into that community that hadn't had nothing. Saw it happen on eyes. You talk about the God of power. You talk about a great God in the midst of the storm. You say, well, what's that got to do with the quitting the wicked? Well, here's the point. The Lord settled in his actions. He don't do no knee-jerk reactions. He's got it all under control. He's got it all planned out, down timed out to the second. And he's not going to quit the wicked. That's why there are storms. Okay. But there's also storms in the life of the child of God. And that's where I'd like to spend the rest of our time. Look in the latter part of verse number 3. We've seen a generous patience, slow to anger, a great power, the Bible says, great in power, and a guaranteed purpose. Not at all acquit the wicked. But I want you to look with me what the Bible says in this next phrase. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwinds. In the whirlwind. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind. Do you understand that all hurricanes in the northern hemisphere spin counterclockwise? And in the southern hemisphere, they all spin clockwise. And there are no exceptions to that. They always spin the way God's told them to spin. Isn't that interesting? You see, the Lord has His way in the whirlwind. They say, it's the magnetic force. As I said, the Lord has His way in the whirlwind. His way. When we're in the midst of the storm and when we're in the midst of chaos, do you understand that the Lord controls the fierceness of the chaos? That's His thing. That's His business. Exactly what He recommends. Not more, not less. Exactly what He wants it to be. You see, He is personally responsible for the tools of His trial. In the midst of everything Job went through, he could not charge God foolishly. Because everything Job went through was exactly God allowed it. Read it. God allowed it. He allowed it. He allowed it. He allowed it. And somebody said, yeah, but he suffered so. Yeah, he was in a terrible storm. But God's in control of the fierceness of the chaos. He's personally responsible for the tools of the trial. And nobody that I know of has ever been in a storm and said, man, I'm glad I'm in this storm. Nobody that I know of that's in a trial has ever said, boy, I'm glad for this one. I heard about it. Brother McBride told me. This spring, there was a preacher who lost his wife to cancer. And he was in a meeting. And I think they called on him. I'm not sure. And I think he very graciously got up and thanked everybody for praying for him. But he made this statement. He said, I'm too close to my wife's passing to be able to thank him for it. He said, I'm not there yet. But you pray with me that one of these days I will be able to pray and thank God for the trial that we've been through. When I had back surgery, when they took that needle out of my arm and that all that joy juice was running in my veins, I felt good. Man, I felt good. I didn't realize that all that feeling good was coming out of that bottle hanging there. When they pulled that thing out and said, oh, you're feeling that good, well, you can go home. Let me tell you something. I thought that doctor has ruined me. I felt pain like I'd never felt pain. Think about it is, though, that doctor knew the tool of his trade. And he knew he's going to have to hurt me before he could help me. He knew it. I didn't know. I'm glad I didn't know. People talk about getting one knee done and then getting the other knee done. I think I'm going to let them do both of mine if it ever happens. I'm going to get them both at the same time because I'm afraid I won't go back for the second one. If I don't have bad the first one, I don't think I'll ever go back for the second one. Right now, so I know people's had two and three back surgeries. I don't know that I could do that. I can't even think about that. I'm too close to that. But can I say that the Lord controls the fierceness of the chaos? He's responsible for the tools of the trial. Secondly, not only he controls the fierceness of the chaos, but he also chooses the fashion of the coming of the storm. The Bible said he has his way in the whirlwind, and can I reach back and get the words and say it again? And the Lord hath his way in the storm. It applies. Both the truth applies both to both phrases. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind. The Lord hath his way in the storm. He chooses the fashion of the coming of the storm. Can I say it this way? He is personally responsible for the terror. He's personally responsible for the tools of his trial, but he's also personally responsible for the terror of his trials. He's responsible for that. And Joseph's brother, at the death of Jacob, said, "Oh no, he's going to get us now." And Joseph wept and said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. To save us alive, to save our family, God meant it for good." Well, look, didn't look too good when he was in the pit, did it? Didn't look too good when they took the coat back to Jacob and said, is this your son's coat? Not our brother's coat, but your son's coat? Didn't look too good, did it? Didn't look too good when he was in the prison, forgotten by the butler. Didn't look too good about that, didn't it? Forget it all. And yet, God is personally responsible for the terror of his trials. And can I say, they are terror. And if you've never had, we use the word terrible. The word terror and the word terrible are closely related. And can I tell you, they ain't nothing fun, they ain't nothing good, there's nothing comfortable, there's nothing anything about storms. Especially when you're in the middle of it. But he chooses, the only thing I can tell you is that he chooses the fashion of the coming of the storm. In Hebrews 4, verse 16, you know the verse, "Let us boldly come boldly upon the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I've shared this with you many times. The word help means frapping. And I've had people just look at me like, "Huh?" I had to look it up. I don't know what it meant. It's a nautical term. It means to put undergirding under the ship, to tighten the boards up so they don't pop off, so you don't spring a plank and go to the bottom. But you know what the Lord was saying there? The Lord didn't say, "I will take you out of the storm." What the Lord said, "I'll give you grace to help in time." Not to get you out of the time of need. He said, "But in the time of need, I will give you undergirding. I will give you the undergirding grace, the undergirding help that you need in the time of the storm." It's not God's plan just to turn off the storm. It's God's plan to see you safely through the storm and to the other side. He chooses the fierceness of the chaos in the storm. He's responsible for the tools of the trial. He chooses the fashion of the coming of the storm. He's responsible for the terror of his trials. And can I say, according to the latter part of the verse, he constrains under his feet the clouds of the storm. The Bible said, "And the clouds are the dust of his feet." Can I say it this way? He is personally responsible for the totality of his trials. If in the scripture it talks about having your foot on the neck of thine enemy, I thought about that verse this way. He talks about dust and feet. The greatest storm that's ever hit, God's got his foot on the neck of that rat bad boy. He reigns from on high. And that thing ain't going nowhere. He don't let it go. He is responsible for the totality of the storm. And only when he is finished will he take his foot off the neck of that thing and allow that thing to pass. His feet, they constrain the clouds of the storm of your life. So I've got this thought on my heart. I'm in a hurry. I go into Lowe's and I run into a friend who's a chaplain at the sheriff's department. And I said, "How's your daughter?" I knew they'd been going through a storm with her health. And he was telling me she's doing better. She's doing better. But he got to talking, and I'm in a hurry, and I'm thinking, I got to go. But he said, "Let me tell you a story." He said, "My daughter come up with an autoimmune disease." And he said, "We took her to MD Anderson in Houston, Texas. And they did testing. And they come out and they," and he said, "My first," he said, my words are, "Is it cancer?" And he said, "No, sir, it's not." And I go, "Oh, thank the Lord, it's not cancer." He said, "No, hear me out. Cancer," he uses this phrase, "is a pussycat compared to what your daughter's got." That's what he said. And he said, "I was so broken, I was so troubled, I was so hurt, I was so tore up." He said, "One morning I woke up and I got eye of the storm, eye of the storm, eye of the storm. It's all I got. I got eye of the storm, eye of the storm, eye of the storm." He said, "All morning, eye of the storm." He said, "So I got on the computer." And he said, "I was at work," and he said, "I got on the computer and I looked up eye of the storm." And it come up two things, and then it talked about the National Hurricane Center. And he just went to looking at it, and it gave the director's name, and it gave the telephone number for the National Hurricane Center. So he calls the National Hurricane Center in Miami. And he says, "Is Dr. So-and-so there?" And he said, "Yes, I believe he's in his office. May I tell him who's calling?" He said, "You tell him Hank's calling." He says, "Okay, Hank, I'll tell him. You're on the line." So he picks up the phone. He says, "How you doing, Hank? What can I do for you?" And he said, "Dr. So-and-so," he said, "my daughter is going through this." And said, "We're in the storm of our lives. I don't even know if you're a Christian, but I got up this morning and I can't hardly breathe. I'm in such a turmoil and anguish of soul." He said, "Do you have something you can tell me about the eye of the storm that'll help me?" And he said, "Hank, I sure can." He said, "I started my meteorological career in the military." He said, "I was based in the South Pacific." And he said, "I worked my way up to where I was a meteorologist on board the military hurricane hunter." And said, "The United States military flies missions into the most severe typhoons in the Pacific because of the effect against Guam and the Philippines and American interest." And he said, we've been flying in them for years. And he said, "My team, we're going to go fly into this typhoon." And said it was one of the worst typhoons on record. And said, "We needed to study it. The American military had won no more about it." So we got on board our aircraft, and just like we always did, we headed out hunting that storm. And said, "We went through the top of it," and said, "We went for the ride of our lives." Man, said it was awful. We went the round, and we circled around the eye wall, and we come around, and we come back through it. And then we had to go out and make a turn, and said, then we had to punch in at low altitude. They wanted to be able to know what the pressure was down low near the surface. And we were dropping buoys and dropping things, and we're doing all this stuff. And he said, "We go into that thing and we're not far off a deck." And he said, "The violence of that storm, it got black as night." He said, "Rain on the windows." He said, "That aircraft, we've been on that aircraft through major storms." He said, "We ain't never felt anything like this." He said, "That thing was beating us like we've never been beat. We were all cinched in," and said, "We thought it was going to shake us to death." He said, "At one point, we thought we'd lost a wing or an engine or something. That whole aircraft pitched toward the deck, and we thought we were all drowned." And he said, "About that time, suddenly, sunshine." He said we had broken into the eye wall. We had broken through the eye wall into the eye of the storm. And he said, Hank, you won't believe what was inside that eye. And Hank said, tell me. He said, apparently along their way, that storm had picked up some landmass, a bunch of seagulls. And those seagulls had tried to fly through that storm, but it was so bad, somehow or another, those seagulls knew if they could just get through that worst eye wall in the eye of the storm, they'd find calm. And he said, Hank, we broke into the open and there's blue sky and sunshine and the water's just as still as it can be. And said, there's thousands of seagulls. He said, some look like their wings is broke. There's feathers all over the place. He said, they're afraid. He said, and the amazing part was, said that storm was moving forward and said those seagulls were staying inside the eye of that storm. And as long as they were in the eye, they were safe. He said, Hank, I'm a believer. He said, Jesus is the eye of your storm. He said, you get next to Him and you snug up close to Him. And He said, you'll find a calm. You'll find a peace. You'll find a solace for your soul that this world cannot explain. And he said, and Hank, just remember, the only way is to go back through that eye wall, so you let God's storm take you where He wants you to go. Amen. Until that thing plays out and releases you from its clutches. Don't fight against it, Hank. You just go with that storm. Stay close to Him. And you'll find peace and comfort and safety in Christ our Lord. I want to say hallelujah. He's in the midst of the storm. He's slow to anger. He's great in power. But the Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And the clouds are the dust of His feet. Can I just say, in the midst of the storm, we're to be reminded that the Lord is slow to anger. In the midst of the storm, we're to be reminded that the Lord is strong in His ability. In the midst of the storm, we are to be reminded that the Lord is settled in His actions. And in the midst of the storm, we're to be reminded that the Lord is sovereign in His authority. Not one feather falls from a sparrow without His approval. And if He cares for the sparrows, how much more does He care for you and I?